Tonight we want to review the tape that Mr. Terrence McLean sent to me back 2 or 3 weeks ago, where in a Sunday school class, he took an article that I published, paid for by this congregation in the Beaver Creek News. And you have a copy of that tonight, that article that's been passed out to you. Mr. McLean does not deal forthrightly with the article. He dodges, he circumvents truth, he mixes up the Word of God so that it becomes confusing in several places, as you will discover in a little while as I play excerpts from the tape that he sent. Now, to show you what type of person we're dealing with tonight, a few years ago, I wrote Mr. McLean about the possibility of having a public discussion. I sent him propositions. He signed the propositions and then backed out. Proposition number one, resolved the scriptures teach that alien sinners are saved at the point of faith before and without water baptism. Affirm, signed, Terrence D. McLean. Deny, Weldon Warnock. Proposition two, resolve the scriptures teach that water baptism to the penitent believer is for to obtain the remission of sins. Affirm, Weldon Warnock. Deny, Terrence D. McLean. The discussion is to be held at the Norwood Church of Christ in Beaver Creek. Two nights will be given to each proposition. The nights will be Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. Each speaker will have 3 20-minute speeches nightly, alternating between them. Now that was satisfactory to him, evidently, because he signed the propositions. But for some reason, he backed out of the debate. I sent him a letter. We need to work out a definite date for the public discussion on the propositions we signed. And there's some other things in this letter. At the bottom, he penned these or typed these words, "Dear lost soul, I have learned that you have had many debates with no visible results, and I have even listened to a tape of one of your disputes." Now, it could have been after he heard the debate, he decided he didn't want any part of me. "Further, I do not desire to go to the cult house," that means here, "that you suggested, save by grace," and then he signs his name to it. Now, let's listen to his review, if you could call it that, of this article that appeared in the Beaver Creek News for a few minutes, and then I will respond to his remarks.
Passed out to you came from the Saturday edition of the Beaver Creek Daily News. Does everyone have a copy? And it's a paid advertisement that ran in the Beaver Creek Daily News yesterday. And I thought, my goodness, how wonderful this is. Amen. Because it is as clear a presentation of baptismal regeneration as you'll run across. And many times I have told you that there are churches and denominations who live and breathe out of the book of Acts, and particularly chapter 2, verse 38. And I want you to be able to handle these verses, because you know what you're dealing with here, and I'm sure Wendell Warlock would agree, you're dealing with sincere people Dave, I don't question his sincerity. I don't question his zeal. I don't question his desire to serve. The question is, how do you show these people that have been blinded by the devil? And that's who blinds people from the gospel. We're not mad at these people. We're mad at the devil who's blinded them, 2 Corinthians 4:4. How do you instruct such an one of their error and have them trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Now, that's the issue. And the issue is not a debate and who wins or who loses. And Wendell loves to debate. He has challenged me to debates on any number of occasions, and I've turned him down. I'm just not much interested in contending with someone whose whole ministry is contention. I'll contend for the faith, for the best of it. But the idea of just doubtful disputations has always troubled me, and these folks make a career out of arguing with each other. I'm more interested in getting them saved than I am in debating points. I'm more interested in you being equipped with the gospel than I am in having some show up here where you can say, well, Brother McQueen sure showed him, or Brother Warnock sure showed him. You know, that's not what we're after. Amen?
Now then, he said that we taught baptismal regeneration. I don't believe that water saves anybody. I never have taught that. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And it's through Him and His blood that we are saved. Jesus, however, commands us to be baptized in obedience to Him as Lord of Lords. He remits our sins conditionally. There's no more salvation in water, friends, than there was power in the water of the Jordan River to heal the leprosy of Naaman. But Naaman had to go dip 7 times in order to be healed. The power was in God in doing what He said. And Miss McLean needs to learn that. There was no power in the water of the pool of Siloam in John the 9th chapter. But Jesus told the blind man to go wash in that pool, and when he did, he saw. His eyes were open. The power was in Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true with the salvation of our soul. The power is not in the water, but in the Lord. He's the one who forgives. Now in Titus 3 and verse 5, Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Washing here is baptism. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we are washed in water. In water, then, in baptism, we are regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. There's another passage in the Ephesian letter, in chapter 5 and verse 26. Beginning with verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. How, Paul? With the washing. That is, with baptism. With the washing of water. There's your water. The washing of water by the Word. And so, in the New Testament, it clearly and explicitly teaches that water baptism has a place in the forgiveness of sins, in the salvation of our soul. Now, concerning debating, he said he didn't want to debate, and yet he spent that whole Sunday school period in debating me, that article. He doesn't want to meet me face to face, but he wants to get off over there where he won't have any response from anyone, and then take me on, build his own straw man, and try to tear it down. It's not the bathing he's against, but it's who he is debating. And he wants no part of us, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to debating the Scriptures. Let's listen now again.
The author says, now I wanted to cite you in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The teaching then is, according to these folks, the Northern Church of Christ, who Wendell writes for, Weldon, but I'll never get his name right, will I? Is that is water baptism. Now let's look at his column here, which is a paid advertisement. There are three aspects of water baptism that we will discuss in this article. Who may be baptized, how to be baptized, and why be baptized. First question, who may be baptized? The taught may be baptized. So he goes to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and says that the taught may be baptized. If there's only one baptism then, according to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 5, hi Sister Jill, if there's only one baptism then, according to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 5, and you make it water, every time you find water baptism in your Bible, you're going to say that it's also a spiritual baptism. Now, the first line that needs to be drawn and understood is that there is more than one baptism in your Bible.
Indeed, there are more than one baptism in the Bible. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a baptism of fire. There's a baptism of suffering. There's a baptism unto Moses that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 10. There's the baptism of John. And there's the baptism of Jesus. Now in Ephesians 4, 5, Paul said there is one baptism. Now, Mr. McLean wants to make that Holy Ghost baptism. He tells us that water is not there. Well, neither is Holy Ghost there in the text. The one baptism of chapter 4 is the same baptism, friends, of chapter 5. And in chapter 5, verse 26, a passage that we've already read, Paul said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, since there's only one baptism that puts us into Jesus Christ, it's this baptism of chapter 5 of Ephesians, and not Holy Spirit baptism as he so advocates. Let's continue.
There's a baptism that's performed by the Holy Spirit, and that's not involved in water. And in Matthew chapter 28, however, it is clearly involved in water. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 19 is called the Great Commission, commonly called and often mistakenly called, because here you have a commission, brethren, that there's not to the body of Christ. You have a commission to the 11, which you see from verse 16, and telling them to go forth. Now, preachers want you to go forth, and so they'll come to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and say, there, you do what's in verse 19. But folks don't do what's in verse 20. Verse 20 says you're under the law, and you have to keep all the law. Don't do what's in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. Is that right? Is he with you always? In one sense, he is. In another sense, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. When he's speaking to these men about being with them literally, and he was with them on the ground talking to them, he was speaking of a thousand-year kingdom. He was speaking of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And you know that because the gospel of the grace of God wasn't presented in Matthew chapter 28. So Mr. Warnock has Bible verses that he's misappropriating a kingdom message for the body of Christ. Now
he tells us that Matthew 28, 19, 20 is no part of the dispensation of grace or the gospel of grace. But in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go teach all nations. Now, he wants to confine Matthew 28 and Mark 16 to just the Jews. But Jesus said, all nations. And Mark 16:15 says, go preach what? The gospel. Not the law. But go preach the gospel to every creature. That's Jew and Gentile. And so here in this passage, we indeed have the Great Commission given unto these 11 apostles. But Jesus said in verse 20, teaching them, those you baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Well, he commanded them to go teach all nations. And hence we've been taught by Jesus to go and teach all nations. And we see this carried out or executed as we go through the book of Acts. And Paul in particular on his missionary journey and his companions as he went into all the world. Now he has this theory, which is just as erroneous as can be, that in the book of Acts, everything up to chapter 9 was to the Jew. And it was the law that they were under. Then after chapter 9, when Paul's converted, you have a new dispensation that is brought into existence, put into force, namely the dispensation of grace. So he admits that baptism is taught back here to the Jews. But when we get over here to the ministry of Paul, baptism is dropped, and it's simply a matter of faith, saved by faith. Jesus then, in Matthew 28:20, he says, was talking about, and this is confusing, whether he's talking about this period of time up to the conversion of Paul or the thousand-year reign, supposedly, that Jesus is to have here on earth, which the Bible doesn't teach, by the way. The only place you find the thousand years in the Bible is in Revelation 20. And it doesn't say what Mr. McLean wants it to say. There's nothing in Revelation 20 about Jerusalem. There's nothing in Revelation 20 about Israel. There's nothing in Revelation 20 about the earth. There's nothing there really about the reign of Jesus. There's nothing there, friends, about the reign of us. They, that is the beheaded soul, that is the beheaded people, the martyrs, those souls, reigned and lived with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And that's figurative speech. It's apocalyptic literature. And so he's confused about this passage here in Matthew 28:19-20. Let's continue now as he goes to the 16th chapter of Mark.
Now he goes to Mark chapter 16 is his next verse. Mark chapter 16. I promised you that a Campbellite, that is a follower of Alexander Campbell, that came out of the Baptist Church in the end of the 19th century as a product of the Cumberland Valley Revival, I promised you that these folks might start preaching in Genesis, or they might start preaching in Revelation, but they will end in Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38, because everything has to go through the car wash, through the water, for them to say that it's satisfactory. Now,
you notice he speaks of us as Campbellites. That's done in derision. We might say that a person who calls us Campbellite is either mean or green, one or the other. Why doesn't he call us what we call ourselves? I do him. And to call us Campbellites is to prejudice the minds of people. I've noticed, friends, when false teachers can't answer an argument, that they resort to name-calling. And that's exactly what he's done in this. He talks about Campbell coming out of the Baptist Church at the end of the 19th century. Campbell died in 1866. And he was baptized by Matthias Luce in June of 1812, not the end of the 19th century. See, he doesn't know as much as he wants to let on that he thinks he knows about this, and then he talks about he's a product of the Cumberland Valley Revival. What was that? The Cumberland was not even close to Bethany, and Campbell was baptized in Buffalo Creek at Bethany, Virginia, which is now Bethany, West Virginia. He talks about going through the car wash. Now that's blasphemy, friends, when you talk about baptism that Jesus commands, that God gave. And he refers to it in a flippant way as a car wash. I got correspondence from him back a few years ago, and he said, "Watered down Wendell Warnock." On the back, there's power, power, power in the tub. Blub, blub. That's the kind of individual character that we're dealing with. He talks about interest in saving souls. It doesn't look to me like he's interested in saving souls, in using language of that kind. But listen further.
Mark chapter 16, verse 16 does say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Clearly, baptismal regeneration. I'm not going to reconstruct the verses and say they don't say that. They do say that. To whom is it said? Are there any Christians present? No. The body of Christ has not even been revealed. You know that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Colossians chapter 1, verses 25, 26, 27, 28. Is there anyone saved by grace in this passage that you know of? Not a one.
Now he talks about, is anybody saved by grace in this passage? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "By grace are you saved through faith." In Ephesians 2, verse 5, "By grace are you saved." Now, if we're saved by grace, and Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," grace indeed is in the passage.
The same fellow that wants you to get water baptized out of verse 16 will deny verse 18 because he won't drink any deadly thing for you. If Mr. Warnock wants me to bet my soul on verse 16, the very least he could do would be bet his physical life on verse 18 for me. As soon as he drinks the half quart of Drano, he'll talk about me getting baptized.
Now notice here, he tries to nullify Mark 16, 16. I say that since we cannot drink deadly poison, can't do these signs, then Mark 16, 16 is not binding today. But he doesn't recognize the confirmation of the gospel. Drop down to verse 20, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." These things in 17 and 18 were worked to corroborate, to confirm, to establish their message. Now notice in verse 17, 18, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils," that's number one. "They shall speak with new tongues," that's number two. "They shall take up serpents," number three. "They drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them," number four. "They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover," number five. Now he says this is all part of this gospel to the Jewish period, or the Jewish people. It's not applicable to us. It's just the Jews. These signs were for the Jews. And he that believeth is baptized in the text is not in effect today, is not for us today, because we can't do these signs today. Well, what proves too much proves nothing. Remember, he says that this dispensation changed. It changed back there at the conversion of the Apostle Paul. These signs in Mark 16, they were just for this period that the gospel was preached to the Jews. But those signs in Mark 16, 17, 18 were also done by the Apostle Paul. So if they eliminate baptism in Mark 16, they eliminate faith and grace under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Turn to the 14th chapter, if you would, of the book of Acts. Look at verse 3. Here they are in Iconium. Long time before, bold day, speaking bold in the Lord, which gave testimony the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Verse 8, there sat a certain man of Lystra, as he moved to Lystra, and impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Signs, wonders, miracles, yes. Chapter 15, verse 12, at the Jerusalem conference, all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Look over in the 16th chapter and verse 16. Here was a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination. In verse 18, Paul commanded that spirit in the name of Jesus to come out of her, and he came out at the same hour, casting out of demons. Here was this lame man that was healed, healing the sick. In the 19th chapter of Acts, and verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now I ask Mr. McLean, can he cast out demons? Can he heal the sick? And in the 28th chapter, when Paul was at Melita, there was a poisonous viper that attached itself to Paul. It did him no harm. Will Mr. McLean handle a rattler or a poisonous snake? No, sir. Well, does it mean then that faith and grace have been nullified? You see, friend, this distinction is made in the Bible. The gospel of Jesus Christ was preached by Peter and by Paul. The same thing. And I want you to notice in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, again at the Jerusalem conference, so-called, Peter is speaking concerning his experience at the household of Cornelius with the Gentiles. In verse 7, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Do what? And believe. What did they hear? The gospel. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference. What did you say, Peter? He put no difference. Now, McLean says there's a difference between the gospel Peter preached and the gospel Paul preached. There was a difference as to what they had to do on Pentecost in Acts 2 and at Samaria in Acts 8. And what the Apostle Paul preached. But Peter said, and put no difference between us and them, doing what, Peter? Purifying their hearts by faith. Put no difference between us. Well, our hearts were purified by faith, us Jews, and the Gentiles' hearts were purified by faith also. Let's listen a little.
Now, I know that he's not going to drink the Drano, and I don't say that as really suggesting that he do, but I'm trying to put my tongue in my cheek and yet articulate well enough to make the point that somebody wants you to bet your soul on verse 16 and won't back it up with verse 18. It's got a problem. What he has missed, brethren, and what most people miss, is that when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the grave, he gave a commission to 11. He gave them power, apostolic power, to do exactly the same kinds of things that he had done and was doing. When one of the apostles was killed, he hanged himself. Judas hanged himself. They ran right out and they got themselves another one. They replaced Judas with Matthias. Why? So there'd be 12, one for every tribe, because God was still dealing with Jews. But you've got apostles dying right and left in the very part of the book of Acts, why didn't they replace any of it?
The only one I know that died in the book of Acts is James, the brother of John, in Acts the 12th chapter. He doesn't know the difference between apostle and any other disciple of Jesus Christ. And yet he's trying to lecture us as to what the Bible teaches as concerning our salvation and going to heaven.
As God was then dealing with the kingdom message and 12 disciples, apostles, going to 12 tribes and nations, instead he raised up Paul, not one of the 12. He's not the 13th. He's not a replacement for Stephen or John. They raised up Paul as a minister to the Gentiles. Things are changing in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a transition book. By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, Paul says, "Be it therefore known that salvation has come to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, there's been a great dispute in Acts chapter 15 about what the gospel is, and Peter was to be blamed, Galatians chapter 2. Peter, on thought it was still Jews only.
Now you see, Peter was blamed because he played the part of a hypocrite. He wasn't blamed because he preached a different gospel. Peter and Paul preached the same gospel. I don't know what book Mr. McLean's been reading, but he hasn't been reading Galatians, that's for sure, if he thinks that Peter was preaching a different gospel than Paul, that only the gospel was to the Jew. Peter was the one who went to the Gentiles in Acts 10. He's the one who, through his preaching, opened the doors of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God in Acts the 10th chapter.
Believers must be baptized. Here's the second point, and he uses Mark 16:16. Yes. Jewish believers under the kingdom message must be baptized. You don't fit in that in either count. You are not a Jewish believer, and you are not under the kingdom message. You are under the gospel of the grace of God. Folks need to come to an understanding that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament doctrinal books. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 28 to continue in all things that I've told you to do. You see Jesus teaching the law over and over. Now, I tell you,
we're not going to have the time to cover all of this. Let me just summarize briefly what he's getting at in all of this. To Mr. McLean, baptism is a meritorious work. It has nothing whatsoever to do with our salvation. It was for those Jews before Paul's ministry. Gentiles weren't to be baptized, nor another Jews after Paul's ministry. And so he makes these passages that talk about baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and 1 Peter 3, 21, Galatians 3, 27, Colossians 2, 12, Holy Spirit baptism. But he reads Holy Spirit baptism into those texts, those passages. The gospel of Christ, friends, began to be preached in its perfection and completion on the day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter. They started carrying out what Jesus said in the Great Commission, go preach the gospel to every creature. Now Mr. McLean in this tape says that Peter didn't preach the resurrection on Pentecost. He preached bad news. He preached the crucifixion. But Acts 2:32 says he preached the resurrection. Acts 3 says he preached the resurrection. Acts 4 says he preached the resurrection. Acts 5 says he preached the resurrection. And so Peter and Paul and all the apostles preached the same gospel. Interesting in this tape, he tries to tell us that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John know part of the New Testament, that they're the Old Testament documents. And then he gets on James in the last part, the latter part of the tape, and he says it doesn't even belong in the New Testament, that it's a part of the Old Testament. Well, that's strange doctrine. And the reason he takes that position on James is try to get around James 2, verse 24, where it says, by works we are justified, and not by faith alone, or faith only. He has trouble with that. I don't have any trouble with it. You don't have any trouble with it. Luther said James was a book of straw. It didn't even belong in the New Testament because he had problems with it. And these fellows who see no work whatsoever, even works of righteousness in the saving of her souls, want to do something with James, either take it out of the Bible or make it a part of the Old Testament. James was talking, friends, about works of righteousness, works of obedience. Paul in Romans was talking about perfect obedience to law, meritorious works. There are different kinds of works altogether. But baptism is not a meritorious work. It's a work of righteousness and obedience to God. Now, in this tape, he says baptism is a work, but we're saved by grace. And he quotes Romans 11, verse 6. And I believe Romans 11, verse 6, that if it's by works, then we can boast, but it's of grace. Well, indeed, salvation is by grace, by God's favor. But baptism is a part of that, and faith is a part of that, and repentance is a part of the provisions of God, the conditions that he's given, that we might have salvation. He circulated the tract on Acts 2:38. On the back of this, he says, get the matter right with the Lord now. He says, tell him in prayer, dear God, I am sorry that I was not trusting only in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I thought I had to be baptized to be saved from sin. Please forgive me and save me now. My faith is now in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And then he says, if you prayed that prayer and meant it, you are saved. Prayer isn't a work. You mean to tell me when you beg and plead and ask God to save you, that isn't work or activity? Some of them take hours to pray through, as they say. I discussed with a preacher some years ago, and I learned from a book that he co-authored that he prayed all day and half the night before he got through. I told him I could baptize 1,000 people by the time you were praying through, and you want to tell us that baptism is a work. Friends, it's a work, all right, but it's a work of God. Faith is a work. John 6:28-29. Repentance is a work. Confession is a work. Anything that we do is a work. Hearing is a work. Anytime you've got an act or a condition, it indeed is a work. But as Peter said in Acts 10:34-35, I perceive that God's not a respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and doeth what? Worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And Mr. McLean needs to take a little peep at that passage. He wants to nullify all conditions. Well, one in particular, baptism. He wants his. You see, he says faith. That's a work, John chapter 6, 28-29. He says, yeah, you've got to repent. That's a work. In this tract, he says, you pray. That's a work. And it's not even a work of righteousness. Tell alien sinners that they must pray. It is a man-made work that's been devised in the wisdom of men to circumvent the conditions of God that are set forth in the scriptures. One other, and I've got to quit. He chides baptism and quotes 1 Corinthians 1:14, where Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. He said, that's terrible. Here's the Apostle Paul, if baptism is necessary, he says, I'm glad that I didn't baptize any of you so you can go on to hell. Well, he misses the point completely. I want you to look in your Bible, just hurriedly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. You remember that at Corinth they were divided into parties. Some of Paul, some of Cephas, some of Apollos, some of Christ. In verse 14 he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Well, he got two in there for some reason, Crispus and Gaius in that verse. Why, Paul, do you say this? Verse 15, lest any should say that I have baptized mine own name. And I baptized also, well, they got some more. I also baptized the household of Stephen. Wonder why? Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Paul is saying that it's not important who does the baptizing. But I want you to notice in Acts 18 and verse 8, when Paul went to Corinth, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. All of them who composed the church at Corinth were baptized. And he makes that argument here that's ungetorable in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, is Christ divided in verse 13? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What does it take to be of Christ? Well, Christ had to be crucified for you. That happened. Number two, you had to be baptized in the name of Christ. That's the argument he's making. He says, if you're going to be a Paulite, number one, I had to be crucified for you. That didn't happen. Number two, you'd had to been baptized in my name. That didn't happen. Who was crucified for you? Jesus. In whose name were you baptized? Jesus. Then whose are you? Jesus. And the only way you can be of Christ is that Jesus was crucified for you, which happened, and number two, you're baptized in his name. Instead of nullifying baptism, friends, he establishes it. It's the Holy Spirit's argument that McLean or anybody else can't answer. And that's the reason he doesn't want to debate. He wants to get off over there and hide in his sanctuary. He wants to get on the radio, and he won't have anybody answer him then. And then he can take up what he thinks we teach. Build his straw man and try to tear it down. If I had his position, I wouldn't want to debate it either. It's not that he doesn't want to debate if he can do it privately, if he can do it, you know, under those circumstances. But he won't take us on in honorable discussion and debate. He wants to call us names. He wants to call us liars. He wants to call us diabolical. He wants to call us Campbellites. He wants to call me warlock. He knew better than that. And that's a derogatory name. I call him by what the name he calls himself. And warlock means a traitor or a liar. And I'm neither one, my friends. And I resent it to the depths of my heart. And that man knew better when he said it. They get a chuckle out of that. They can smear the character or try to of somebody else. But they won't come up to the lick log and face the music when it gets down to the issues that are important. We'll have to quit right there. God's word is true. Let God be true, though every man a liar. Romans 3, verse 4. We need to stand by biblical principles and truth, friend. The word of God's come under attack through the years. There have been false teachers, there have been perverters of the gospel that have changed and altered and mutilated and wrested the scriptures. Peter talks about wresting the scriptures in 2 Peter 3. Paul talks about perverting the gospel in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. They are around and always will be. And we've got to learn the truth and stand for, swear on the truth. You know the difference between McLean and me and you? I'll go anywhere, anytime, and discuss it with him, but he's timid. He won't do it. He's 6'4" or so. He's a big man, but he's little when it comes to his heart. He's not big enough to stand up and defend what he believes. And that's the difference between me and him. I'm 5'9", he's 6'4", but he doesn't have the backbone to defend what he preaches, except in his own private place with his own people. If you're in all this tonight, we invite you to come, believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, being baptized and immersed. As Paul said in Romans 6, where we reach the blood of Christ, the blood saved, water doesn't. But we're baptized into Christ's death, receive the benefits of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. And if you're subject tonight, the heavens call. Will you come right now while we stand, while we sit?